If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach a whole message. Hebrews chapter 10. Most of you know what it's like to be around somebody that has a lot of confidence. They just seem really confident about their relationship with God in Christ. You know, there's no question. If you were to ask him, are you a Christian? They'd be, you know, saying real quick, yeah, I'm a Christian and I know Jesus died for my sin. And they never doubt it. But then when you look at their life, there's not a lot happening. You know, you don't see them really wrestling with sin or turning things over or testifying to God's goodness or witnessing at work. And, you know, there's really no passion there. And then you meet another person that seems like they're all passion. You know, tons of excitement. They're always buzzing around doing something new and always telling you some new ministry opportunity or something they're excited about. But then it seems like inside, when you really get to know them, there's a lot of fear there. There's not a lot of confidence. They're always questioning their relationship with the Lord. They're wondering if they've done enough, if they've sacrificed enough, if they've been sorry enough, if they've been sincere enough. And it seems like you almost have to choose between one of these two things. You know, do you want to have real confidence and be dead, you know, as far as real fire for God, serving him? Or do you want to be really active, serving Jesus, but always wondering if you've done enough? Well, I want us to focus on a verse that I believe is the bedrock foundation for both of these. Both a rock-solid confidence and a passionate intensity. It's a real short one, but it's here in Hebrews chapter 10, the passage we've been studying, which gives us four reasons why Christ's sacrifice replaces the Old Testament provisional sacrifices. And in this passage, he demonstrates the contrast between these two things. And so let's first of all just get a quick glimpse at what it was like to be under the provisional sacrifices and how they gave just a temporary band-aid fix. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I mean, that verse almost sounds mundane in the way you read it. Have you read it that way? As I read it over and over and over again, it's like the author's just trying to say, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Have you lived under that? Going through the same thing week after week, doing the same thing over and over again, and there's really no success, and you try harder, and you shift it around a little bit, but it's basically the same thing, and there's no real victory. That's what religion is like. Three things about that are seen in verse 11. Number one, they keep offering the same sacrifices, daily, repeatedly, the same thing. Number two, they never sit down. The priests never sat down. You see, verse 11, every priest stands. There were no chairs in the tabernacle, no lazy boys, no hammocks. They couldn't take a break. They kept offering the same sacrifices. Number three, the sacrifices can never take away sin. They may be able to cover it up temporarily. They may be able to give us a greater thirst for the real thing. And in that sense, I emphasize, I know I've said this many, many times, they're not evil, not bad. God gave us those in the old covenant for a reason, because it accentuates our thirst for the final provision, and it pictures as a shadow what God was going to do. But that's not the final answer. And doing more of an ineffective thing does not necessarily produce an effective result, right? That's the provisional sacrifice. Verse 12, huge contrast. Look at the permanent sacrifice, verse 12. But this man, who's that talking about? Jesus Christ, yeah, the priest we've been learning about. This man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever. How incredible is that? Number one, he stopped offering after one sacrifice. That verb is in the aorist tense, which means it's past, it's final, it's done. Forever. Number two, he sat down. Look at verse 12b. So there's a direct contrast between the provisional and the permanent. That this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. And he didn't just sit down in a chair or find a hammock. It's at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God, which symbolizes prominence and authority, supremacy. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, some of you may be saying, well, still, what does that have to do with me? Verse 14, he applies it. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Number three, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Two implications. Number one, a believer's certainty, his confidence, her confidence flows from the finished provision of Christ's sacrifice. And I cannot overemphasize to you guys that some of you may think that theology is for somebody else, and I know what you mean by that, you know, a dead, cold theology, but unless you understand this theology, you're going to be up and down and all over the place. You're going to have no confidence, no stability. What the author is doing is paving the road for a group of Christians who are stuck in the mud, saying, you rest your life on this. The finished provision of Jesus Christ. One offering, forever, perfected. What a promise. What a promise. The tenses of this verb are very significant. It's in the perfect tense, which has the idea of a past action with future results. As Lane writes, the writer locates the decisive purging of believers in the past with respect to its accomplishment and in the present with respect to its enjoyment. So there was a real event in history that occurred by God's overwhelming love that has an impact on you and I today. Will we believe? Will we rest our weight fully in his provision? If my confidence is in anything else or anyone else, then I'm going to be a bipolar Christian. I'm going to be up one day, down another day, and all over the place with moods and hormones. Number two, a believer's intensity, continuance, is fueled by a growing desire to experience all that Christ has provided. That's the second half of verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, the tenses are very important. This is a present passive participle. Some of your translations, a couple of them, New American Standard, will translate that as timeless. So they'll say those who are sanctified. But it's those who are being sanctified. It's present tense. There's something happening in your life today. If you're a believer, God is setting you apart. And you say, well, wait a second. This is confusing. I thought he said I'm perfect. Forever. But you can see right in that one verse are two of the major doctrines of Scripture that every believer has got to understand. What's the first one? Another word starts with a J. The first half is called justification. Justification. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. One offering, perfected forever. Was it anything you did? Was it anything you earned? Did you work hard enough to be able to get that perfected forever status? No. The moment you believe, he declares you right with God. Done deal, forever. That's called justification. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Second half of the verse. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's a process, right? That's a process that's going on today. That's a process that we just heard about. The ups and downs and trials and struggles and disciplines and spankings and rejoicings of the Christian. And what is he doing? He is, the word there, set apart, sanctified, made holy. He is fleshing out what he has declared so in justification. He declares us right with him in justification. He makes us right with him in sanctification. It's a process. Now, people, please understand this. If we are not clear on these two things, we are going to be confused. If you try to get to God through any other provision, any other effort or plan, other than faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to have no confidence, you're going to be up and down, and you're going to go to hell. There's only one way. Only one way. That may not be good news to some of us because we'd like to think that we could earn our way to God. You can't. Before you're saved or after you're saved, there's only one way to God, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you're confused on number one, you're in a precarious position. But if you're confused on number two, you're going to misinterpret life. You're not going to understand why God's hand is working in your heart, why he brought you here today to hear what you heard, why he's going to use your word, his word in your heart, why he's going to bring trials in your life, why he puts you with the person you're with or in the situation you're in. He is setting you apart to him. He is sanctifying you. It's a beautiful work. It's a painful work sometimes. But it's a process. And those two things work together and ultimately culminate in glorification when we become like the one who has given his life for us. That's my prayer this morning. That first of all, we'd be clear about the foundational things. If you're not clear on justification, you're going to be all over the map. Everything will be confusing. Every day you get up, all through the day, you have got to preach this truth. Verse 14, you got to preach it to yourself. You will not naturally cling to it. You will not naturally live it. It doesn't make sense. I mean, how can I be perfect? I know my own heart. I mean, I'm duplicitous. I'm selfish. I'm blind. I'm ignorant. So I got to preach it to myself. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. You've made me perfect before you, God, not because of anything in me, but because of Jesus. So I run to Jesus today. I rest in Jesus now. I look to him right now. His perfect provision. That's where my confidence is. It's not in me. But people are going to think you're a little weird talking to yourself like that. But I don't know a Christian who is confident and stable and isn't all over the place that doesn't do that. Don't know one. Because we're naturally like this, and what God wants to do is stabilize us by the truth of the gospel, and we got to preach it to ourselves every single day, as Bridges says. But then secondly, in the midst of those temptations to be up and down, we got to remind ourselves that for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's working his plan. He is setting us apart to himself. And anything that would hinder that, man, I don't want to hold on to that. Why would I want to hang on to that? That's going to keep me from experiencing everything he has for me in this life right now. And that's where the intensity comes from. Man, I want it all. I want it all. Everything you've got for me, Lord, I want it now. And Paul says in Philippians, he combines the two of those things and explains that I am, he uses the word in King James, apprehending that for which I have been apprehended. What does that mean? I mean, in other words, God reached down and grabbed me out of the pit, and now he's laid a hold of me. That's justification. And now Paul says, Philippians 3, I want to lay hold of everything for which he has laid hold of me. That's amazing. And that's where you get both of those at the same time. A rock solid confidence, because he's the one who laid hold of me. He's the one who rescued me. with a passionate intensity. I want to lay hold of it all, Lord. I don't want to miss anything. I want to know you, serve you, love you. I want it all. And so when you meet people who have a confidence and a stability, and yet they have an earnestness and a zeal, it's flowing right out of this theology, right out of this truth. Anything else will make us yo-yo Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend together, soaking in your word, listening to your voice. There are some here, Lord, you're drawing to yourself. I pray that they would continue to hear your voice and say yes to you. Don't let them resist. You've got a banquet set for them. There's others who are overwhelmed right now with trials and sorrow and fear. You've ministered to them, Lord, today through these testimonies, through your word. So we pray that we would go from here with a stability and an intensity that is a gift from you, that comes from your truth, through your word. We don't want to be yo-yo Christians. We don't want to be all over the place. We know that's our inclination. But we rest on the rock-solid confidence that you are our high priest who has perfected us forever. And now you're setting us apart for all that you have for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.